Invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 again for the last time in our Beatitudes. Matthew 5. It is widely believed that Christian persecution is worse today than at any other time in history. In 2016, as many as 600,000 Christians may have suffered some form of persecution for their faith around the world. In Iraq, the Christian population declined from 275,000 in mid-2015 to below 200,000 just 2 years later. Possibly as few as 150,000, they say. And this report warns that if this decline were to continue at the same rate, it would show that the previous report's prediction of a virtual wipeout of Iraq's Christian community by 2020 remains on track. According to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions. 75% of the entire world lives in those kinds of regions. And many of these people that are living in those regions, of course, are Christians. Also, according to the United States Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea are each in the extreme persecution category, according to Open Doors USA. North Korea has been number one on that list for 13 years in a row. If you're caught practicing Christianity, you are either sent to labor camps or killed. Each month, on average, 322 Christians, each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches are destroyed each month on average. And 772 violent acts are committed against Christians. And the religious climate in our country is changing rapidly. How many of us, if we were to start preaching out on the street against homosexuality, how soon would you be put in jail? It would happen. What will sustain persecuted believers in their persecution? The answer lies in Jesus' pronouncement, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the last of the eight Beatitudes, and this one is unique. You'll notice that it is quite a bit longer than the rest. And you'll notice that there are two occurrences of the word blessed. Blessed occurs at the beginning of verse 10 and at the beginning of verse 11. Yet, this is one pronouncement of blessing. The reason for that is because, first of all, the end of verse 10 is the same as the end of verse 3. The first beatitude ends the same way that the last beatitude does, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first and the last beatitude then form a bookend, as it were, showing what is the first and the last. And we know that because of that similar phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Second, we know that this is one beatitude because the topic is the same in verses 10 and 11. We're talking about persecution in both verses. Some may ask then, well, why does the word blessed occur twice? Well, the answer to that can be a number of things. Perhaps since it is difficult to understand the paradox of blessing when you're persecuted. So Jesus needs then to emphasize that indeed this is a blessing. Or perhaps it occurs twice because those who are persecuted do get a double blessing. That leads us to consider the difficulty of this beatitude. This beatitude, out of all of them, is perhaps the most difficult to accept. Blessing for the persecuted? I mean, I don't know if I want that blessing. But we have to remind ourselves that these beatitudes are a package deal. You either have them all on your track record or you don't. It's not that some Christians have a personality, say, for example, where, I mean, they're just that type where they mourn over their sin. And others, you know, I mean, they're more likely to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you want to follow Christ, it's not that you can just pick and choose which ones of these you want. No, all of these beatitudes describe all Christians. And so persecution is just as much a part of being a Christian as is poverty of spirit, or mourning over your sin, or hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is a difficult beatitude, especially in our day and in our country. Are you or have you ever been persecuted? And as we have seen and studied, one beatitude leads right into the next. The poor in spirit, verse 3. Mourn over that poverty, verse 4. And because of their mourning, they want to be gentle. They want to be meek toward God. They want to be controlled by Him. And on and on. And isn't it interesting then that right before persecution is the peacemaker? How strange is that? So we have to conclude then that true peacemaking won't exactly be successful every single time. Jesus, again, was the most peaceful and loving of all, and we know that his life and ministry made many enemies. True peacemaking then makes enemies as well. What would happen then if you tried to make peace with someone who wants no peace at all? What happens if you try to make peace between someone and God? And you're witnessing to them, to reconcile them to God. And to do that, then of course, you have to lovingly explain that they are a sinner. And that their lives are sin. God hates it. God's angry with them. And they have to tell them that, right? How well is that going to go? What may happen if you do that, is that you may be persecuted. But Christian persecution is not referring to Christians who are being persecuted simply because they are difficult to get along with. Or blessed are the foolish and unwise Christians because they keep angrily hammering unbelievers over the head with their Bibles. No. That's not what we're looking to. 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16 says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Don't suffer like one of those people, because you could do that. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. This beatitude also is not pronouncing blessing on those who are overzealous fanatics who annoy their persecutors to death. No, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, not harmful like serpents are. Some, unfortunately, are getting that verse mixed up. Jesus is not even saying, blessed are they who are persecuted because of some principle that they hold to, or some cause, whether political or religious cause. Just because you're suffering because of something that you believe or something that you've done doesn't mean that you necessarily are qualified for this blessing. But whatever Jesus is talking about, it applies to all Christians. The flow of the Beatitudes, that one Beatitude leads to the next, that tells us that this verse applies to all Christians. But other passages in the New Testament also tell us that all Christians suffer persecution. Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves are eating sheep. Matthew 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Does anyone hate you? Has anyone ever hated you because of Christ? Jesus said, Luke 6, 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's not good. All men speak well of you. That's hard to swallow. Later on, that same chapter, verse 25, Matthew 10, 25, if they, Jesus says, if they, meaning the world, have called the head of the house, which is Jesus, the world calls Jesus Beelzebul, the Lord of filth, how much more, I mean, not just equal to here, but how much more will they malign the members of his household? I mean, Jesus' followers then are maligned. They are mistreated. Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but they will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, of course referring to coming into the church and receiving support from giving Christians. But Jesus says, along with all of that support in the church comes persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life, those who follow Jesus are persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he tells them, we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. Paul knew that this was going to happen. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. And finally, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So all Christians experience persecution. Now, Christians do not experience persecution at every moment of every day. Although if you've never experienced nor ever experienced persecution, it does call into question then whether you are a Christian. The world hates Jesus. The world hates followers of Jesus. The world does not hate you. Are you a follower of Jesus? Naturally follows. Somebody asks, well, why would people want to persecute Christians? I mean, what would make them want to do that? In the text, we have two reasons, two causes why others may persecute Christians. Jesus says in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. People want to persecute Christians because Christians are righteous. Naturally telling us that the persecutors then are not. To be righteous is simply to conform to a standard. In the immediate context, righteousness refers to the other Beatitudes. Verse 3, the world simply does not tolerate those who could be described as being poor in spirit. That runs totally contrary to the proud, self-sufficient, unbelieving heart. To mourn over sin, verse 4, hardly. The world rejoices in sin. The world does not tolerate mourning over sin. To be gentle, or better, to be meek toward God, that's not tolerated. The unbeliever thinks himself to be the master of his own destiny, the one who pulls himself up by his own bootstraps, the self-made man, the self-made woman. To be controlled by God runs totally contrary to the world and is not tolerated. To hunger and thirst? Well, for sex, money, or pleasure, yes. But righteousness? Give me a break. Who wants to do that? The world doesn't tolerate that. That's lame, the world would say. Or to be merciful. Being merciful embarrasses those who aren't. To be pure and honest, upright, transparent, that's rebuking the swindler, the get ahead at any cost kind of person. That's not tolerated. And neither is being a peacemaker. The peacemaker will insist that worldlings be right with God and repent of their sin and get right with other people. That's hardly tolerated either. So if you want to avoid persecution, go ahead and fit in with the world. And you act like them. And you go to their parties and celebrate what they celebrate. Don't witness for Christ. Don't act like him. And don't bring his words to bear on any situation. That's how you can avoid it. But Jesus also points out a second cause or reason for persecution. Verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Here it is, "because of me." It's not just that you do right for the sake of doing right, but you practice righteousness because you are a Christ follower. You follow Christ because you have identified yourself with Jesus. And you do right because of him. And you've made a bold claim to being a disciple of Christ, and you don't hide it. But you wisely testify to your following of Christ, and you live like a disciple of Christ, and you tell others about him. And if for this you are persecuted, Jesus says, blessed are you. But somebody says, well, I haven't had my property stolen. I mean, as you can tell, I've not been burned at the stake. So what is persecution? What is the persecution that Jesus speaks of? Jesus says, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted. What is persecution? I mean, that's what we want to know, right? Well, keep reading. Now let's drop down to verse 11. Blessed are you when people, here it is, when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. That's the persecution that Jesus is pointing to. Let's take the middle one there, the persecute. The word persecute carries the idea of to pursue, to run after with intensity. It can be both positive and negative. In this case, obviously, it's negative. This persecution would be somebody running you out of town, firing you from your job because you are a Christian, chasing after you, or pursuing you in order to do some kind of harm to you. When they show up at your door, when they call you on the phone and do the things that they do and say the things that they say, and they're coming after you, they chase after you to present some harm to you. The other two words, insult and falsely saying all kinds of evil against you, these are clearly verbal attacks coming out of people's mouths towards you. The word insult has the idea of to rail, to revile, to assail with abusive words. This is what the thieves did to Jesus when the three of them were on the crosses. They were, it says, insulting him. And the text says that they were saying similar things to what the chief priests were saying when those chief priests said mockingly, the word there is in the text, that he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They're mocking him, see. And Peter states specifically, 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled or you are insulted like that, for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This is when someone makes fun of you because you trust Jesus, or they mock you for being a Bible thumper, or they make fun of your stand for Christ. They can't believe that you believe that God created the world in 6 literal days. Slam you for not going along with them in their sin, or when you speak out in some kind of public forum and you give a word for Christ and they insult you for that. 1 Peter 4:4, and all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of wickedness, and they slander you. This persecution can also come in the form of what Jesus says there, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you. They make things up about you. They lie to others about how pious you act. Oh, that's just a goody two-shoes over there, you know. They will say that you don't like to have any fun. They charge you with false motives. They malign your character in public. The early church was accused of immorality because they had what they called their love feasts, which were truly loving feasts with a meal and true Christian love and care for each other. Nero in AD 64 blamed Christians for the burning of Rome, and Christians were blamed for the Orlando terror attack in 2016. It hasn't stopped, and it never will. Being reviled, insulted, can come from different sources, come from the world. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Insults and false charges can come from the government. Mark 13:9, be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And religious people may even kill you. John 16:2, Jesus says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And that, of course, is happening today. Islam today is one of the primary influences of the persecution of Christians. And it can come from family and friends. Matthew 10:21, brother will betray brother. Brother will betray brother to death. Why? Because he trusts in Jesus. And a father betraying his child. And a child will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. Persecution happens even within the family. In Matthew 10:36, a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And how many families have there been where there is an unbelieving husband and a believing wife, and the wife is mocked because she's following Christ? Jesus faced this himself. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its deeds are evil. I'm telling them that they're sinners. And the world hates Jesus because of that. He pronounced those, that they are sinners, and they hated that. And the Jews insulted Jesus as well, saying that he was a Samaritan, saying that he had a demon. They called him the son of fornication. They called him a sinner. At his trial, they even hired false witnesses against him. And they also did this to Paul. Paul was beaten and lashed, but he was also spoken against. Acts 24, he was accused of desecrating the temple, which was not true. And in 2 Corinthians 10:10, even Christians, they're making fun of Paul's appearance, his physical appearance, and they're making fun of his speaking ability. And other Christians were even preaching Christ selfishly. And Paul says that the reasons why they were doing that was so that Paul would have distress in prison. So the worst persecution, as Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, can come at the hands of the church by religious people. He says it has often come from nominal Christians, which is being a Christian in name only. And beyond that, even those who knew the Bible the best, they persecuted Jesus the most. The scribes, the Pharisees, and they're persecuting Jesus the most. And what they did to Jesus, they will do to his followers. If they hated me, they will hate you. So have you ever been mistreated? Has your position on the scripture ever been exaggerated? Have your words ever been twisted? Have you been mocked at work? Has someone in your family made fun of you? Have they been angry with you because of Jesus? Has someone whose animated body is found inside the four walls of a church on a Sunday, have they ever insulted you or mocked you, spoken badly against you behind your back, and they are glad that they did it? You may not have been put in a cage and burned. You may not have been crucified. You may still have all four limbs and all your property, but Jesus specifically points to the verbal assaults as persecution as well. Now, if this is you and you have experienced this kind of persecution at some point in your life, for the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of trying to be like Jesus, or for the sake of speaking on behalf of Jesus, giving his word, that is an evidence that you are a Christian, never experiencing any form of persecution may very well negate your profession. You may not be taking a stand for Christ. You may not have taken up your cross to follow him. You may not know him. You must know him. But if this is you, Jesus has a pledge for you. Verse 10, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you get nothing less than the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, Jesus right there associates believers with the prophets of old. For example, when Cain killed Abel, why did he do that? Because Abel's deeds were righteous, the Bible says. The very first physical death was murder for nothing else other than the victim was righteous. Moses was persecuted by the people of Israel for following the Lord, grievously persecuted by them. David, because he was following the Lord, was persecuted by Saul, although Saul gave feigned obedience to the Lord. And think of the persecution of the prophet Elijah and how he was pursued to the point of attempting to kill him, pursued by that wicked queen Jezebel. Then there's Jeremiah, who, because he was preaching God's word, was thrown down into that well. And Daniel prayed to the Lord three times a day in full view, even though it was illegal and outlawed, and he was thrown into the lion's den. Jesus associates those persecuted today with people like that great cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews 12 calls them. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These are men, the Bible says, whom the world was not worthy. And Jesus counts the persecuted among them. What an honor that is. So rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For if you are insulted and persecuted, spoken of falsely in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what should our response be? How should we respond to that? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's how we should respond. Rejoice and be glad. Persecution is indeed a cause for exaltation, for rejoicing, for being glad. When Paul and Silas were in Philippi in Acts 16, the crowd rose up together. They tore off their robes, and then they beat them. And they threw them in the inner prison, and they fastened their feet in the stocks. And Paul and Silas, oh, they're just moping around. Oh, woe are we. Oh, how bad this is. It's so horrible and painful. How could we ever get out of here? What did we ever do to deserve this? Right? No, that's not what they did. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, it says. And then Luke mentions, and the prisoners were listening to them. So you better note that. The world watching on knows, sees how you're handling your persecution. Then there's the great earthquake. Everyone's chains are loosed. The jailer thinks everyone's escaped. He panics. But Paul cries out, no, we're all here. And then the jailer bows his knees, trusts in Christ. And their response was one of praise, thanksgiving, one of rejoicing. It also reminds me of the story in Acts when Peter and others were persecuted, Acts 5. Peter preaches to the people, and they're convicted by his sermon, and so they intend to kill Peter. But they were told that they should not kill them, lest they be found fighting against God. So these persecutors, they simply beat them, and they tell them not to speak about Jesus anymore. Have you ever been told that? And they release them. So it says that Peter and others went on their way rejoicing. They went on their way rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Rejoicing because they were found worthy. So persecution is a cause of great rejoicing. It's being considered worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And Jesus says that for those who are persecuted, there is great heavenly reward. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Jesus tells in another passage, Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus tells the church at Smyrna something that we could hear too. Imagine if this was written to North Light Baptist Church, Revelation 2 and verse 8, and to the angel, which is a human messenger, better interpreted. To that angel or human messenger of the church in Smyrna or North Light Baptist Church, write. Imagine receiving this letter. The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty, but you are rich. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. This is Jesus speaking. A crown of life for those persecuted. What do you think further than that? What do you think? How do you think God rewards? Do you realize that in the eternal city, the streets are paved with gold? The city has as her brilliance like that of a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. The wall of the city has 12 foundation stones made out of jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. That's what the 12 foundation stones of the city are. And those walls are made out of jasper as well. And the city is pure gold. And the 12 gates of the city are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl. And there's the river of the water of life coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on either side of that river, there is the tree of life that has 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of that tree heal the nations. And in that eternal city, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And there is no more need of anything like these lights. Because the Lord God himself illumines the city. And he will give to them to reign forever and ever. Now, I would venture to say that the Lord knows how to reward his servants. And so you must rejoice. You must do that. You must then take a stand for Christ. Live his life out and say a word on his behalf. Wisely, yes. Prudently, graciously, lovingly. But you must do it. You must take a stand for Christ and live out Christ's life in this world. For he says, Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So, Christian, you must expect it. If they hated Christ, they will hate you. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Paul reminds us of Philippians 1:28, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. Don't be alarmed. You got to expect it. And you not being alarmed when that happens, when you are opposed for Jesus' sake, is a sign of destruction for them, but a sign of salvation for you, the text says, and that too from God. So expect persecution, but don't be intimidated by it. Don't be intimidated by it. 1 Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled." In fact, as we've studied here, rejoice. James even says this, writing to persecuted believers, chapter 1, very beginning, verses 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." He's writing to persecuted people, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, meaning they'll keep on believing. They're enduring in the faith. Of course, you're not called upon to be glad that you are being tortured or mistreated in any way, as if you're to rejoice in the pain itself. But rejoice because of what the persecution brings. It brings endurance, and it brings reward. This is our response. If you are not, never have been, and never will experience persecution, you need to wonder if you are on the Lord's side or not. You must take a stand for Christ. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible promises, will experience persecution. And that is a tough pill to swallow. But if you are taking a stand, it will happen. John Bunyan ministered in the late 1600s in England. And he was charged with holding a religious meeting of at least 5 people outside of his own family and outside of the Church of England. And so he was punished with at least, 3 months of imprisonment, which the law stated at that time could be followed up by banishment, meaning kicked out of the country, or execution, if he failed to promise not to reoffend. And while in prison, John Bunyan writes his most famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, which is regarded as one of the most significant works of a religious nature in the English language. It has been translated into more than 200 languages, and since its publication in 1678 has never been out of print. 1678, never been out of print. And it very well could have been the very first novel ever written in the English language. And in the second part of that work, Bunyan pens a hymn that we have in our hymn book, and it's hymn number 507. So I'd like us to turn there. Hymn number 507. And when you turn there, you'll see at the top, on the left-hand side, it'll say that the author is indeed John Bunyan. You'll see his dates there. He died when he was 60 years old. And on the right side, we have a man who lived quite a number of years later, who wrote the tune, Charles Douglas. Charles, who wrote the music, he said of this hymn, "Bunyan's burly song." Burly, that's a manly word if I've ever heard one. You ever heard of a burly man? Okay, he's husky, beefy, robust is the idea. "Bunyan's burly song strikes a new and welcome note in our hymnal. The quaint sincerity of the words stirs us out of our easygoing, dull Christianity." Those words stir you out of your dull Christianity. And they stir you into, he says, to the thrill of great adventure. I mean, this is the Pilgrim's Progress, right? This is a pilgrim, a man who lives in a land that is not his. A man who has a citizenship elsewhere. And he's living as a pilgrim on this earth. This is the Pilgrim's Progress. Number 507, we're going to stand together and let's sing, "He Who Would Valiant Be Against All Disaster." Is that you? "Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent." I mean, he's never going to turn back. His first avowed intent is to be a pilgrim. That is what he's going to do. He's going to live this life as living a life that is where he has his citizenship elsewhere in heaven. This is our desire. Stanza 2 says, "Whoso beset him round with dismal stories," is there somebody who is, say, persecuting him? "They do but themselves confound." I mean, his strength, the more is. I mean, you persecute this guy, he's going to get stronger from it. "No foe shall stay his might." I mean, there is no foe that is going to keep him from his strength in the Lord. "Though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. And since, Lord, you defend us with your spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. And fancies, all this world shall flee away. I'll fear not what these men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim." That is a valiant, robust, a burly song. Let's stand it. Let's stand. We'll sing it strong and stately. Let's do that. Number 507. "He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might. Though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit.
Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say, I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of your Son, who promises great reward for persecution. And Father, we can't help but to think that there are some in this room who, as they reflected back on their life as a Christian, have not seen anything, their minds drawing a blank regarding if anyone has ever persecuted them for Jesus' sake. And Father, we pray that you would work the glorious gospel into their hearts, deliver them, give them a strength in their hearts to stand up for Christ, to speak on behalf of him, and to be the peacemaker, testifying of Jesus' work, declaring and testifying to others that their deeds are evil, just like your Son did. Help us all to do that, we pray. And we ask that as there are those who persecute us and falsely say all kinds of evil against us, we ask that you would allow that to a certain extent so as not to harm your Son's reputation. We ask that we ourselves would not be annoying or angry with our testimonies, but that we would be like your Son, and that we would be wise, saying words that are righteous, good. Help us as is possible to live at peace with all men, as your word demands of us. But at the same time, help us to stand up for your Son. Father, we thank you for the glories that are to follow. And we pray for brothers, our brothers and sisters in other lands who are experiencing deeper and deeper episodes of persecution. We ask that you would sustain them, that you would help them to stay strong, and that they would indeed have that endurance. If they be scattered abroad, if they are killed, or their family members are killed as well, we pray that you would help them to continue to confess Christ and to stand up, to say a word for him, and to witness and to live righteously and godly in this present age. So, our Father, we pray, have your way with this word. And may we be people who live righteously and who live for you. And if persecutions come, may we rejoice in them and expect them. May we rejoice in them. And may we look forward to the reward for them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.